the Christian and society. Last week we saw that Christians are part of God's community, and today we're going to see that at the same time they're part of a larger community which is made up of all sorts of people, most of them not Christians. Doesn't matter whether we think of our suburb or our town or our state or our nation, people live together in a society, and that society is regulated for the benefit of the people as a whole. Christians are part of that society. Now, sometimes their viewpoint is going to create tensions for them in their society, but they have the responsibility to live positively and to contribute to the common good. What I'm going to speak about is sometimes referred to as the state, the Christian and the state. State spelt with a capital S. I'm not using the word state in the sense of one of the states of Australia, the state of Queensland or something like that. I'm speaking rather of the state as meaning the powers that be, the government, the nation if you like. God has put governments there to control society. God is the overall controller of the world, and God desires that all societies be controlled justly and orderly. God is the source of all authority. We saw this at the very beginning when we were talking about the family. It's part of the nature of man to accept authority and to exercise authority in the family, in the church, in society. God wants things to be orderly. He has given to certain people the authority to exercise control, and others must cooperate. God is the source of all authority, and he has given to governments, as his representatives on earth, the authority to administer society. Now, the key passage is the one we had read just a few moments ago, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. And there we are told Christians must obey the state authorities, because no authority exists without God's permission, and the existing authorities have been put there by God. Don't misunderstand that last phrase. It doesn't mean to say that the present government is God's favourite. It doesn't mean to say that God votes National Party, or God votes Labour Party, or God votes Liberal Party. That's not what it's talking about. What it means is that the governments exist by the appointment of God. God has put governments here in human society to order society. God does not want anarchy. God wants control and order and justice. And in order to see those issues carried out, he has placed governments in control, and they are responsible to administer his world, his society. Now, the passage we read there outlined a twofold purpose of government. There are two basic reasons why God has put governments there. One is positive and one is negative. The positive one is to promote the welfare of society, and the negative one to restrain wrongdoing in society. Note those words there in Romans 13, verse 4. Firstly, to promote the welfare of society, it says, the state is God's servant working for your good. And the other aspect, to restrain wrongdoing in society, later on in the verse it says, the state is God's servant to carry out God's punishment on those who do evil. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Christians are told to pray for those who govern them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And one of the reasons given is that God desires people to live in peace and contentment. He says, pray for those who rule you, that we might live quiet lives in peace and contentment. God does not want confusion and injustice and turmoil. God wants peace and tranquility. Now, in relation to the Christian and the government, Jesus Christ set a very good example for his followers when he was answering a question put to him concerning whether Christians ought to pay taxes to Caesar. Caesar, of course, was the Roman emperor, and he was very anti-Christian. Jesus said, pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and pay to God what belongs to God. There is a responsibility which Christians have to the government. Christians have to be loyal to God. At the same time, they have to be obedient to the government. Now, we're going to find sometimes that Caesar claims for himself the things that are God's. And what do you do then? Well, we're going to look at that in a moment, because this situation does arise. Governments can be guilty of action which is against God's laws, and Christians may find themselves faced with a conflict between their loyalty to the state and their loyalty to God. Now, let's consider this point. The response which Christians make to unchristian actions by the government is going to depend very much upon the types of issues they object to, and also it's going to depend upon what political rights they have. In some countries today, Christians are in much the same position as those of New Testament times. I should think in the majority of countries in the world today, Christians are in a similar position to those of New Testament times. That is, they have no rights in deciding who governs them, and they have no rights to challenge openly what the government does. Laws may not simply be unchristian, they may be deliberately anti-Christian. Now, in other countries, such as our country, things are much different. The citizens are the ones who decide who governs them. That's the way it is. I'm not arguing for and against the different styles of government in the world. I'm simply saying that's the way it is. We live in a country, whether we like it or not, where the citizens are the ones who decide who governs them. They have the right to challenge the government and to influence their decisions. Now, in such countries, you may find that laws are even sympathetic to Christians. So Christians are going to find themselves in a variety of situations because of different laws in different countries. Now let me consider now this issue of the Christians and their rights. There's nothing unusual if Christians suffer government opposition because of their faith. Some of the New Testament teaching concerning Christians' obedience to the government was given originally to people whom the government was persecuting. Romans 13, for example, we've just read it. That was given to people living in Rome. And the government of Rome was anti-Christian. And yet the Christians are told to be obedient to the government, to pay their taxes, to give respect to whom respect was due, to give obedience to whom obedience was due, to pay revenue to whom revenue was due, and to support the system of orderliness and justice that God required. Now, if governments persecute Christians, God is going to hold those governments responsible. They have misused the authority that God had entrusted to them. Nevertheless, Christians have to follow the example of Christ, and if they are persecuted by such governments, then they've got to accept that persecution bravely and not try to retaliate. Take Jesus Christ again. It says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He committed his case to God, and we know that in the end, God vindicated him. And so the Christian is to be a person who is, first of all, loyal to God. He is obedient to the government, and if he is persecuted for righteousness' sake, for doing good, in other words, for his Christian commitment, then he has to accept that. But notice also, as you read through the New Testament, that the early Christians were not indifferent to the standard of justice that the government administered. There were times when they claimed their rights as citizens in support of the principle of justice which government officials were supposed to maintain. Time and again you'll find Paul was thrown in jail. He was beaten and he accepted the treatment. But you do find occasions when he stood on his rights and when he felt the right course of action was to claim his rights in support of a principle of justice. There's a case in Philippi where he was unjustly imprisoned, and when the officials realized they'd done the wrong thing, they came sneaking around and tried to let him out the back door quietly. Shame-faced they were. And Paul stood on his dig. Not on your nelly, he says. You've put us in here against the law. You've done the wrong thing. You know you've done the wrong thing. You take us out the front door so that we're vindicated in the eyes of all the people standing out there. And there was another occasion when Paul appealed to Caesar. Now that was his right. Now for 2 years he had suffered injustice. He had been very patient trying to get things worked out there in Palestine. But after 2 years of injustice and corruption and bribery, he realized that he was never going to find justice in Palestine. And so he exercised his right and he appealed to Caesar. And he was sent to Rome so that his case could be heard there. And so you see, Christians have to be people of discernment, knowing when to take action and when simply to submit. In the matter of personal religious beliefs, if the ruling authorities tried to force them to do something they believed involved disloyalty to God, they refused to cooperate and they took the consequences. Notice that, they took the consequences. They didn't try to justify themselves, They didn't try to wriggle around things. Their response simply was, we must obey God rather than man, and we're not going to submit to your law. And if they were punished for it, well, they accepted the punishment. Jesus taught very clearly that although Christians have their rights, they must be prepared to sacrifice those rights for the sake of others. Christians must always think of others before themselves. Now, there's a lot of talk today about our rights. People running around defending their rights. These are my rights. Okay, we know people have their rights. But Christians are told that they must be prepared to sacrifice their rights for the sake of other people. They are never to use their rights for purely selfish purposes. But though they must be prepared to sacrifice their own rights, they must also be ready to defend the rights of others. Jesus condemned the oppressors. Jesus defended the downtrodden. So do his followers. You read the writings of Paul and of James and Peter, and you find again there's this condemnation of those who oppress, and there's a defense of those who are downtrodden. You read the Old Testament among the prophets, again how they defended those who were the victims of injustice and persecution, the disadvantaged in society who were ripped off by those in positions of power and influence. They condemned these wrongs and they defended the people who suffered under them. Yet when it came to their own personal rights, they didn't pursue those rights at all costs. They were prepared to sacrifice those rights for the sake of others. Moving on now to think positively of the Christian's influence for good in society. There's no doubt that the basic concern of Christianity is the salvation of the individual. That is, people as individuals are saved and forgiven their sin as they come into a personal relationship with God. Now, the Christian's basic duty is to go out and see that that is done. The Christian's basic duty, I could probably summarize the whole message of the New Testament like this. It is the making of disciples of Jesus Christ and the creation within those disciples of a Christian character that is consistent with their Christian belief. Now, that is the basic responsibility the Christian has in society, in his responsibilities towards the people round about him. I'll say it again, to make disciples of Jesus Christ and then to work towards the creation within those disciples of a Christian character that is in keeping with their Christian profession. But Christians must be very careful they don't fall into the trap of becoming isolationists, that is, isolating themselves. Although our salvation is an individual matter, we do not exist as individuals. We do not live in isolation. We are part of a society, and in society we have to live for God. Our first responsibility is to bring others to Jesus and then to teach those people so that they too are disciples who in turn reproduce the character of Christ and pass on the message of salvation to others. Now, Jesus and the early Christians disapproved of the evils of the society in which they lived. But they knew that the reason for those evils was the evil within man himself. The way of dealing with the problem was not to change society in the hope that people in general might improve, but to change people so that through them society might improve. That's a very fundamental concern of Christianity. Political ideologies will try to change a society in the hope that as a result people will improve. We look at the whole history of mankind and we can see that it simply doesn't work that way, because the problem is far too deeply rooted. The problem is rooted within the heart of man. And although social improvements are to be applauded and they're helpful and beneficial, they are not going to solve the real problem. The problem is within the individual heart. And so the message of Jesus Christ and the early Christians was that people are to be changed inwardly, and then as they change, so the fruits can be felt out in society. We mustn't use that as an excuse for Christians simply to sit pat and think that once they've changed their personal behavior, that's all they need do. Now, that's the trap that many, many Christians fall into. It's very easy for Christians, particularly people such as ourselves who live in a country that has a long history of Christian influence and the government laws which are hospitable to Christianity. It's easy for people such as ourselves to just breeze along and think that all that matters is that we live good personal Christian lives, never raise any objection to the government. And so whatever the government does, people just go along with it. Somehow they think that the government is doing everything with God's special blessing and approval. And because of this, it's one of the sad commentaries on Christianity. If you look at church history, because of this, you find that in various eras, Christians have quietly accepted social injustices. Slavery, for example, the oppression of women, child labor. So often, Christians have gone along with some of these evils. In fact, they've probably quoted Romans 13, the Christian has to obey the government and all that sort of thing. And so they've acquiesced in some of these social disgraces. I think I should also point out that Christians have normally been among the first to introduce reforms that have got rid of these evils. Take slavery, for example, and child labor, Shaftesbury and Wilberforce. These were the men who really pioneered the abolition of those social disgraces. I guess in their day, they were looked upon as radicals. And one can just imagine the conservatives in the churches getting upset over these people who were stirring. They saw them as rebels and radicals who were rocking the boat. They would quote to them Romans 13, that Christians are to be loyal, obedient citizens. But of course today, we all look back upon those men and we call them heroes. If they were in our churches today and raising their voices over some of the social injustices of our society, I guess once again people would call them radicals and want to quiet them down. But we're very thankful that there were those that were prepared to stand out for what is true and right and honest, even though it wasn't popular, and even though they got themselves called rude names by some of their more conservative fellow Christians. Christians have to be very careful that they don't place so much emphasis on their own personal godliness that they then just go along with social evils that they ought to be denouncing. However, you can't stand up and denounce such evils openly in every society in the world, because there are some countries where citizens don't have the rights which we enjoy here. Take, for example, the New Testament. In different societies, we have to deal with problems in different ways. In New Testament times, Christians had no power to elect governments. They had no power to influence governments. And so they couldn't change the laws. Now, we today do have power to elect governments, to influence governments, and through those governments to change the laws. In New Testament times, they didn't have that right. But what they did was to introduce values of human dignity which were so superior to those of society at large that cruel and unjust practices were undermined. They white-handed the system. They destroyed it from inside. Let me give you an example. If you go back into Old Testament times, slavery was widespread. Right through the world it was widespread. And God's people would want to get rid of slavery. But we know that social evils cannot be eradicated just like that, overnight. Sometimes it takes a long time to get rid of social evils. And so what you have to do is introduce reforms gradually. So what they did in Israel was to give the slave rights. For a start, you couldn't hold a slave for more than 7 years. Elsewhere, slaves were your property. You can buy them and sell them just like that. But in Israel, they put a limit as to how long a person could be a slave. So there was one reform. And then they said, slaves are to be treated as human beings, the same as anybody else. Now, in other societies, you could kill a slave and it didn't matter. It was just like killing an animal. In Israel, if a person killed a slave, then he was dealt with the same as if he'd killed a free man. There was no distinction whatever. A slave is a human being, the same as anybody else. I could go on, there are many other laws. But you can see what's happening. They're introducing values which, once they're followed through, are eventually going to get rid of slavery out of the system. In New Testament times, you find the same thing. Under the Roman government, Christians had no right to introduce new laws. Slavery was widespread, and it was practiced with government approval. But once again, you find that Christians introduced values of human dignity, which were so superior to those of other parts of society, that the cruelty and the injustice and the inhumanity of slavery immediately started to diminish. Slaves were treated as equals with their masters. In the church, they are brothers together. There's no distinction. And time and again, you find this sort of thing in the New Testament. And so the system is being undermined, and eventually it was wiped out. Now, in some countries today, that sort of action may be all that Christians can do. Perhaps they're a persecuted minority. Perhaps they're even an outlawed minority. And that type of action is about the most that they can lawfully do to help relieve social injustice. And so you can see what I'm saying, that in different cases, there are different ways of handling problems. But we never have the excuse to sit by and do nothing and to simply acquiesce in the injustices and evils of society. Now, in our country, for example, Christians, like the rest of the citizens, have the freedom to speak and to act in support of what is right and in opposition to what is wrong. That is our right, and we have the freedom to do it. Now, with that freedom, of course, comes the responsibility to use it correctly. And so let me now speak in conclusion over how the Christian might rightly use the freedom that he has. God cares for the well-being of society, and Christians also ought to care. If they live in societies where governments exist by the consent of the people, they have the opportunity to express their views openly and lawfully. Now, in such societies, policies and laws are formed by the citizens through those who represent them in government. Now, in theory, that's how it works. We, as citizens, make the laws. We make the laws through the people that we elect. Each community of people elects somebody, rather, to represent them in government. And then those people make the laws on our behalf. We have the right to speak to those people and through those people. Christian citizens have a responsibility to use the powers which are theirs to promote those values which they believe God desires for human society. For example, values of freedom and justice and morality and honesty and compassion and things of that nature. God desires these things in society. And Christians have the responsibility to use their powers to promote those values. We pray in the Lord's Prayer that God's will be done on earth. Well, if we're praying that God's will be done on earth, then we ought to be working towards the fulfillment of that will upon earth, doing the things that God wants done, promoting those virtues and values and qualities which God desires in human society. That is not to say that the church should form a political party or that the church should govern society. I don't believe that is desirable. It's not wise, and God certainly has not given that responsibility to the church. In fact, we've just read in Romans 13 that God has entrusted that responsibility to the civil authorities. The government of society, God has given that responsibility to civil authorities. He has not given it to the church. It's not the church's job to form a political party. Wherever the church has tried to do the state's job, it's normally made a mess of things. The results have been disastrous. However, when Christians have weakly given their approval to unjust state actions, the results once again have been disastrous. Look at Hitler's Germany. How many churches, how many Christians just quietly went along? They didn't raise any objection. And when Bonhoeffer and people like that stood up and objected in the name of Christianity to the atrocities of Hitler and his followers, they were denounced by some of their conservative fellow churchmen as radicals and rabble-rousers. But we know it with hindsight that those men who spoke out were right. And the people who quietly went along with the injustice were very much ashamed of themselves later on. And so although the church is not to see itself as the agency to govern society, neither is it to sit quietly by and simply go along with the status quo the whole time. We must realize that the Christian faith does not make a person an expert on every subject. Now, some people seem to think it does. Certainly Christians ought to have viewpoints on every subject. We have to analyze things and decide whether to support them or otherwise. But the problems of society, problems of justice and education, employment, financial arrangements, all these sorts of things, health and other administrative matters, these can be properly dealt with only by people who've got the necessary skills. The church was never intended to be an agency to control these areas. Though I do believe Christians ought to be found in all these areas. And if they did, and they brought their Christian assessment, their Christian evaluation of things upon these areas, then I'm sure society would benefit. Just one point here about democracy. Democracy may not be the most perfect form of government, but it's the form of government that many Christians live under, so we have to exercise our rights correctly. Christians live in a democracy, and regardless of whether they've got these special skills or not, they have to use their Christian judgment and their democratic rights in deciding whether to support or to oppose these various areas of concern that we just mentioned. In other words, Christians may lawfully try to influence public opinion, but at the same time they've got to realize that it's basic to the democratic freedom they enjoy that the governments exist by the choice of the majority of people. Now, a minority may firmly believe its view to be the best, but it cannot expect to use the law to enforce its belief upon the whole society if the majority doesn't want it. Now, I might think as a Christian that there are many great evils in this society, and I might like to close down all the brothels, all the race courses, get rid of all the gambling dens, wipe out the pubs, and do all sorts of things like that. But I have to realize that it simply wouldn't work, that the majority would not accept it, and that a minority, although it may have these values, cannot impose these views upon the majority if the majority doesn't want it. You see, this is part of the democratic system that we live in. And yet at the same time, we do have the right to express our opinion without necessarily thinking that the rest of them have to follow us. Well, whatever social improvements Christians may hope for through better government, there's no escaping the individual responsibility. Christians have to sacrifice their own time, their own money, their own convenience in order to help people personally. Christians simply cannot pass off their responsibilities to the state. Governments may make provision for social welfare, there may be government programs, but they are no substitute for personal help. Probably a good note to finish on is that to practice Christian love is always going to be costly.